One of the authors that inspire me is Father Teilhard de Chardin, and he's a great Jesuit. Anybody here see The Exorcist, the movie? Yeah. The old priest in there, it was based basically on Father de Chardin. He was an archaeologist and a priest, and he was so good, he was kicked out of the Catholic Church, just like Martin Luther. So, you know, when that happens, you're doing a good job. And anyhow, he wrote, "Joy is the most infallible sign on the presence of God." Joy is the most infallible presence of God at sighting. That means God is present in that. Not happiness. I mean, I was happy that the Steelers beat Jacksonville yesterday, and if they would have lost, I would have been sad. Happiness and sadness go with external things. Joy is in the heart. Joy is knowing that you are eternally loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose for you and me and for the whole world. That never changes, no matter what the world dishes out to us. It could be a sad day, a happy day, but it can also always be a joyful day to know that you are a child of God. And today, everybody was joyful at what Jesus did. This poor lady, probably had osteoporosis, bent over 18 years, and he heals her. She stands straight and rejoices in God, and they see a miracle, and they rejoice. And everybody's happy, except the leader of the synagogue. He wasn't joyful. He was, Luke tells us, indignant. He was angry. The indignant leader of the synagogue rebuked Jesus. He said, "There are 6 days on which to work ought to be done. Come on those days and do your healing and be cured, but not on the Sabbath." And you know, that synagogue leader was right. We need to keep the Sabbath. It's so important for especially we Americans who tend to be such workaholics, work, and to take a day just to be quiet. We don't have the foggiest idea of what Sabbath rest is, the joy of just ceasing. The Bible tells us in Exodus, God blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the day that God did absolutely nothing. God just blessed for being the joy of life. In our country, we have a thing called too busy-itis. We have to be doing, and we feel guilty if we take a breath and just be still and know God. Slowing down, catching our breath, you know, letting our bodies rest and being filled with God, just like you're doing right now. Taking time from your day to come here and worship God, to be still and know God's presence and to sing and to pray. The leader of the synagogue was probably a rabbi, and he was right. He was keeping what? The third commandment of God. He was keeping God's law, and he was doing God's will. Well, kind of, yeah, he kind of was, because he knew the letter of the law. He was very correct, probably a very educated man, probably a rabbi. But what he did forget was what? He knew the letter of the law, but he forgot what? The spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. And the spirit, the key to the law, is like another L. Not law, but love. Love. The law, all the laws of the Bible, all of God's laws boil down to two that Jesus taught us. Two. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we're showing we're obeying God's law and loving our neighbor, it's kind of in balance. Love, as Martin Luther said, warms the heart, leads to joy. And the leader of the synagogue, he knew the law, he was right, but he was stuck in the law. He was stuck in the facts of the law. In fact, instead of knowing joy, he became a killjoy, a killjoy. He did not see the joy of a woman who had been crippled for 18 years and bent over, was now healed. She stood up straight. She started praising God. She was reminded of her true identity, not this crippled woman. She was a child, a daughter of Abraham. Abraham was her father. The leader did not know how the God of Israel was working in an unexpected way right then and there. He did not see the workings in the woman's joy, in the crowd's joy, the presence of God. You see, God is spirit and God is love. And if you miss the spirit of the action, if there is no love in the action, then we miss God's presence in the action. It's like the old Puritan in New England. There was an old saying that they were concerned that somebody somewhere might be happy. You know, there are rules, but there's also the love of God. And sometimes the Spirit opens us in new ways. It was around 15 years ago, and Karen's husband was president of the council of the church where I served at Trinity. And we had a visit from two imams, leaders of the Muslim faith. And they were looking for a place to worship God. They were building a mosque, which now is in Sewickley, and they couldn't find a place to pray on Friday afternoon, which was their custom. And they went to like five other big churches in the North Hills. They had a lot of room, but you know, during that time there was the Muslim ban and people were afraid of Muslim. And I talked to Jim, who was a very, very spiritual man, and we prayed about it, and then we said, we'll take it to council. And we took it to council, and the council prayed about it, and they said, sure, they want a place to pray. We have the upstairs in the parish hall. Nobody's there on Friday afternoons. They could come and pray, and that would be fine. And people would come to the church on a Friday afternoon to visit or something, and then hear the beautiful call to prayer, and they'd say, what is that beautiful? I said, well, we have our Muslim brothers and sisters are praying upstairs. And we'd have cleanup days. And our Muslim brothers and sisters, they'd be there. They helped raking the graves and putting dirt there and putting grass seed. They worked along with us. They had the Ramadan, breaking the fast. They invited our whole church to come with them and to celebrate. And we got to know them not as Muslims per se, but as people just like us. They worked with us. And they told their relatives in Pakistan, Afghanistan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Palestine, in Bangladesh, about some Lutheran Christians in the North Hills of Pittsburgh that welcomed them when they felt hated and rejected by others. Oh yeah, I got my critics. There's some pastors. Why are you letting Muslims pray in your church? They don't believe in Jesus. They don't have these certain laws and rules and regulations. And, you know, there was one or two people in the congregation that weren't happy with the council's decision. Yeah, they had a different doctrine that we have. But on a deeper level, when you get to know people, they were doctors and nurses, and there were lawyers and teachers and workers. They loved their children. They wanted a good life for them, and they wanted to worship God. I didn't agree with the way they worshiped. The women were in the back with the children, and the guys were up front. It was kind of nice. No, I'm kidding. But you know, I don't agree with that, because I think women and men should be equal in the worship of God. And they had different views of the Trinity, etc. But they when you got to know them, they were beautiful people. They too were sons and daughters of Abraham. Remember Hagar? And Ishmael, who's Ishmael's daddy? Abraham. So if you talk and listen and show hospitality, and Joan, some people were confused about Islam, and Joan took some women from our church and some women from the mosque, and they met together, and they talked, and they learned about each other. And they learned that, you know, They too are sons and daughters of Abraham, just like us. And it was a wonderful opening to a new way of viewing things. And also, their food was really delicious when they broke the fast at Ramadan. We opened to a new way of doing things. And our faith in Christ was stronger, but our love for our neighbor was stronger. And there was joy. There was joy. You see, God gave us the law because he loves us. And he wants us not just to survive, but he wants us to thrive. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I want you to live life to the fullest, overflowing life. So we listen to God's word, God's law. And God gave us the Ten Commandments, and God gave us the Torah. These are there to help us know God's way, the way that leads to life and joy and love. Loving God and having no other gods. Using God's name with respect. Remembering the Sabbath and taking time to rest and to worship God. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie about your neighbor, but tell the truth. Don't covet. These are all ways of living the good life that God offers us. This is the way the world is meant to be in God's vision. So we need the law, we need the tradition, we need to know the tradition of the church, we need to know the catechism. You see, in every generation, be it the greatest generation, or the boomers, or the millennials, or the Xers, or the post-millennials, every generation, there are people who struggle with this balance. There are people in every generation that are so traditional, so this is the way it is, and if you don't follow our way, you're going to hell. That there's no joy, and there's no love, and there's freedom and creativity in God. They're upright and uptight. And at the other end of the extreme, we have other people who are ready to abandon everything, embrace every new thing, and reject the wonderful teachings of the past. And the wisdom and the truth that God has given in the past. And, oh, this is a new thing. Let's try this new thing. Let's try this church growth thing. You know, and they get away from why we're here, to worship God and to know Christ in our life and to share Christ with people. And to forget that from St. Paul to Augustine to Martin Luther to Bonhoeffer to you and us today, it's a tradition that's important. Remember, fiddle on the roof, tradition. Yeah, we need a tradition. But back to our gospel. This poor woman, crippled and bent over for 18 years, and Jesus saw her. He called her over. He had compassion for her. And she obeyed. And he spoke words of healing. He laid his hands on her, and she stood upright for the first time in 18 years. And she was healed. And the first thing she did, praise God. The people rejoiced with Jesus. Now, could have Jesus said, well, you're in a bad situation, you know, but Sabbath, let's make an appointment on Monday, and I'll see you then. He could have done that. I mean, the rabbi was right, he could have done that. But there is, as you read Luke's whole gospel, there's an urgency. There's an urgency about doing good now. Loving now. Don't put off till tomorrow. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to love. Now is the time to act. Jesus healed the woman and reminded her of her identity. She couldn't put it off till Monday. You're a daughter of Abraham right now. Jesus heals us and loves us too and reminds us, you are not your problems. You are not your illnesses. You are not your concern. You are not your political look, how you look at life. You too are a son and daughter of God. You too are a son and daughter of Abraham. And now is the time to love and to act. When God's Holy Spirit prompts you, write that letter. Make that phone call. Visit that person. Lift up that person in prayer. Stand up for justice. Vote for people that support the Constitution of the United States of America and support the FBI right now. Now is the time. Remember, the rules are important and they're good because God is important and good and gave us the rules. The rules are tools and God is the tool maker. Never fall in love with the rules and tools, but love the God who made those rules and tools. A God who does everything good, everything in the spirit of love. And we are called to be disciples of this God and to imitate this God. And as we pray and let the Spirit take over, we know then there is joy. And we are doing God's will. Could you ask for anything more? And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.